And I hope if you're at home, you will respond to that with a loud amen. I remember when I first got here and we were talking about what songs to sing, and the chair of the board at the time, a man by the name of David Thomas, you probably know him, said that a lot of people don't understand what we sing, and he used this hymn as an example of that. So the word Ebenezer, it's not Ebenezer Scrooge in this song, but rather this memory stone, this place of remembrance, so that when your life is difficult, when you feel overwhelmed by the waves that are around you, you look to this reminder and you know that God is faithful. And that knowledge, that confidence in the faithfulness of God allows you to continue to serve, allows you to continue to love, allows you to continue to seek to honor His name even when it is difficult. So my strong recommendation for all of you is set up some Ebenezers, some reminders of the goodness and faithfulness of God, and then you'll be loyal to Him and loyal to His bride, and you will find yourself able to continue to function even when sometimes it is difficult. And at least for me personally, this has been a very difficult week. Now, I was thinking about the text we have before us, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do. We'll be in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, so powerful. In fact, I think we mentioned this last Sunday. It is the most talked about text in the entire Bible. Now, not the portion we're going to go to, although I think the portion we're going to go to is significantly more important today than the portion we've come from. What I mean by that is that this portion of Scripture in Romans 13 is going to talk about debt. Now, you might hear the word debt and go, oh, no, I have so much debt. And in fact, we've done studies, and in 2019, so 2 years-ish ago, the average debt of a Canadian was around $76,000. You remove mortgages, around $24,000. And it just seems like we as a nation would buy anything and everything if we can just get it on credit. In fact, it has been said that the only reason a great many Canadian families don't own an elephant is that they have never been offered an elephant for a dollar down in easy weekly payments. That could be true. A woman called the police and reported that all of her husband's credit cards had been stolen. But then she added these words, "But don't look too hard for the thief. He's charging less than my husband ever did." Assuming that was a man, I suppose. We struggle with debt. And the Bible wants us to make sure we honor our debts. I was thinking of me personally. I don't have a lot of debts, although I owe someone a meal at Red Robin's because they helped me move something. And Ken Bain says that I owe him a coffee. Bob Austin and I owe him a coffee, so we'll split that at some point if we can sometime soon. But really, for us as Christians, there is a debt that's far more important than a meal or a coffee or even our mortgage, and that's the debt to love one another. In fact, debt controls, debt dominates how we think, dominates what we can engage in, and even dominates what we can spend. And the Bible says there's a debt that we're to never get out of. Romans 13, and again, the context is so important in the book of Romans, because if we don't understand the context and what is demanded of us here, will not only be strange, but impossible. The theology laid down, the gospel is real and right. We'll come back to this because what is taught here is in the context of the gospel. The gospel foundation laid, the theology so rich, and then doxology, if you understand this and experience this truth of the gospel, you will be someone who just can't help but praise God, for from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be the praise and glory forevermore. And then your hands go from here to open, and you say, in view of God's mercy, I offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. All that I am and all that I have is His. I won't live like the world anymore. Now I'm going to live like the Word. I can be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, that's going to change how I feel and how I think and how I live. And in this case, the overflow. Now, remember, Nero is the emperor. Life is not easy for Christians. They're seeing suffering, and they see on the horizon even more intense. The Government is neither smart nor friendly. What's God's will? How do we respond to situations in life that are difficult? And the answer is, of course, be word saturated. We know that. The answer is, of course, spend time in prayer. The answer is, surprisingly, be subject to the governing authorities. And now maybe the most difficult, especially if overflowing from Romans 12, you understand how intensely Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we could argue how intensely God requires this of us. In fact, if you were to ask the question from Romans 12, 1 to 2, where it is so clear that you will be able to know, test, and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, if your word saturated and fully devoted to him. Now the text says, now this is what that is. That's really the overflow of Romans 12 and then 13 and then 14 and beyond. I know that's threatening because some of us would like to be those who appear fully devoted but avoid the hardness of what the Bible actually requires. Submission to governing authorities, I suppose, is difficult in times like this, and we've worked through that, and God willing, we'll continue to work through it. But now in verse 8, we find this incredible obligation to other Christians and then expanded to everyone else. I hope, at least for my own heart and those I'm entrusted to care for as an under-shepherd before the sovereign Lord of this church, Jesus the Messiah, that by the end of this message, there'll be more concern about these verses than the ones before it. In other words, there'll be this great cry in this week of Valentine's Day. Valentine's week, I suppose, it's next Sunday. How do I love? How do I pay this debt that never can be paid? How do I become someone that's known for my love, that there's a part of a church family that's constantly and graciously, self-sacrificially giving to one another? If we were to ask, what is God's will for the church, I would answer, pay the debt of love. I suppose I'd answer that because it's in the text. What's God's will for our church family in the midst of a pandemic and the government's response that is sometimes difficult to hear? And the answer is, above all, love one another deeply. 1 Peter 4:8, for love covers a multitude of sins. What's God's will for me when I disagree with someone about something I might have found in the Bible? Galatians 5 or 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only, notice how exclusive this is, above all, now only faith, that relationship with God, working through love, that relationship with one another, Galatians 5, verse 6. Yes, but Pastor, what should I do if the government isn't very good or if I'm mistreated by others? Well, we've studied that. Romans 12 actually has the longest section in the entire Bible, 22 imperatives about what it means to love one another, and the Holy Spirit is not done with us yet. In fact, the second, 1 Corinthians 13, you might know, only has 16 virtues of love. I love 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to go there in just a minute. But Romans 12 literally overflows from that radical commitment to God to a radical commitment to the local church to a intense love, out honoring one another, an intense experience of the love of God, which causes us to be all in, which causes us to be loyal to the local church and be servants to her, which causes us to interact with other people. And sometimes other people are a nightmare. And I'm talking to you and me. And still love self-sacrificially. Still place them ahead of yourself. Still work hard to choose God's best for them in a humility that comes from an experience that is rich from the gospel. What should I do if I don't know what to do? Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? We know this is the great command. Jesus answering, I'm Matthew 22, although later will be in Luke. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Be consumed." Now we'd say Romans 12, 1 and 2, with the gospel. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets hang on these two commands. You want to obey God? Here's how. Have an all-consuming relationship with him. And then let it overflow so that you are loving others. I mean, see how intense this is in the Bible? And I know difficult. What should I do if I feel unloved or even a little bit lost? The answer is love. What if I feel persecuted by others? The answer is bless those who persecute you. What if I feel tired and want to give up? I've been so committed to God. I'm so spiritual. I'm so sacrificial in my commitment to the church. And I just feel overwhelmed. What should I do? And the answer is love. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, often we go to verses 4 to 7, which I think we should and will. But listen to the introduction to it. And this is in the context of serving in the local church, where there's chaos sometimes. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." If I'm super spiritual, but not loving, the spiritual part of me is actually dead. It's just noise. "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love," listen to the words, "I am nothing." In other words, if I am so gifted, so powerful in my preaching and ministry and brilliant beyond measure, smarter than everyone else, and really have faith that can move mountains, if it's not mixed with love, it is, Greek word here, same word as the English, well, different word, same meaning, nothing, meaningless. Well, what about if I live sacrificially for God? If I give all I have away, I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Listen, I don't know in my life if I am ever more appreciative of martyrs for Jesus. What I mean by that is I think it's amazing when people stand firm for their faith. And when society punishes them, I am so glad to be a part of their family. We have those in our church family who have lost loved ones because of persecution, and perhaps it's coming stronger in our world. And we read in Revelation that God is proud of martyrs. In fact, they become the incense, their prayers and their deaths, incense before him. He loves the sweet smell of their commitment that is so radical and so full. They please God fully, unless they don't have love. If I give away everything I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What's the Bible trying to teach here? This is not rocket science. This is not even intense theology. What the Bible is saying is this: if you truly know and experience the love of God, you will be someone who loves others. Not with a worldly kind of love, but with a Christ-like kind of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Oh, this is getting tough. This is meddling. It's a whole lot easier to disagree with someone on Romans 13 at the start. But now God is saying, not only from Romans 12 verse 10, I need to prefer them, but now I need to self-sacrificially serve them. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian fundamentally? Well, obviously we know, and we'll talk about this a little later. To become a Christian, you need to experience the gospel. You need to believe. You need to have faith and repent and align yourself with Jesus, be found in Christ. But what does that mean? And how do you grow out of that? And the Bible is so clear in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, this worthy walk, which is love defined if you go there. But I'm going to go to 5, 1 and 2 because it's even stronger. Here's the demand of God for every person that claims to know him. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as God loved you, just as Christ loved you, just as he has done this for you on the cross. That's how you're to love. We'll come back to all of this, but as you look at Romans 13 and you let your eyes fall down over the submission to the authorities part, I hope that this text challenges you as much as it has challenged me this week. Here it is. Here's the text. Let's read it together. And I think maybe today we'll only get through half. We'll see as we go in the time, but it's just been so overwhelming to me. If you have your Romans books, it says we're going to cover it all the way to verse 14. I just don't know if we'll get there. Let's track and see. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Sounds a little bit like Jesus. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's actually out of Leviticus, but more importantly for us, it's Jesus' summary. As an aside, he's quoting here the 7th, 6th, 8th, and 10th commandments. They seem out of order, but if you look at where the 10 commandments are in Deuteronomy and see it especially where it's in the Septuagint, you'll see that Paul is quoting from that. They're actually in order, but I don't want to get caught up in that. What I want to say is he's just giving us a summary of what Jesus has said. You fulfill the law and the prophets if you love. Verse 10, end of verse 9. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. In other words, time here, not like a clock, but the time in the world that we're at now. Wake up, Christians. Jesus is coming soon. That's what it's declaring. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Maybe in our death, maybe in his return for the church. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. We're in a spiritual battle. Foundational to that battle is the battle to love lavishly. Pursue holiness. Verse 13, let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a comparison now, right? Remove the flesh so that you love. Here's the flesh you're removing. Here's the things you're taking away in Christ so that you can love as he desires you to love. So today I want us to ask some questions together of the text, and I want us to do so personally. Again, I will say to you, this has been one of my more difficult weeks. And coming to this text and studying it and seeking to be found obedient to it, which is my passionate desire as I overflow and preach so that the Spirit of God will use me to change you even as he has changed me. I think if we focus on this more than on what has just come, and I'm not certainly embarrassed about what Paul teaches in Romans 13 at the start, then our disagreements will easily overflow into chapter 14. So let's walk through it. Just briefly ask some questions of the text. First question I want us to ask of the text, what is our debt? What is this debt? Well, I've answered, if you're taking notes, it's love for one another. I suppose this is obvious, but will be difficult to apply. Here's what verses 8 to 10 say. Owe no one anything except to love each other. By the way, this is not an argument for being debt-free. This is an argument for honoring your debts. And so the Bible, we could take the time to do this. I won't, because I want to focus in on what it's saying. Except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall be someone like Jesus who continually is paying this debt of love to one another. God, what's your will for me today? The answer, abundantly clear, self-sacrificially love someone around you. Be an encouragement. This is the one another's. It starts with the church. We'll get into that in just a minute. Then it'll expand to the world. But the focus of this text is not go to church so you can be loved, although I hope that you experience that as you vibrate with one another, even in a situation where we are not gathering physically. But it's so that you can love. And I would argue all the more as we see the day approaching Hebrews 10, it's even more important today than it was yesterday or pre not being able to gather physically. It's a focus on others. It's saying, how can I pay this debt? How can I so experience the love of God that I'm looking for others to love, to encourage, to bless? Because I've experienced the gospel, how can I overflow Jesus' love? How can I be an imitator of God and live a life of love? How can I not only understand theologically that this is my debt, but how can I then move to be someone who's constantly paying it? This is a life of love. Now hang on a minute. If love means self-sacrificially giving to others, choosing God's best for them, no matter what the cost to us, that sounds like it's very emptying, exhausting, overwhelming. It sounds like if I follow this command, it sounds like if I do God's will, that I'm to be the one that owns this. I'm to be the one, as we tell our elders and pastoral staff, that's the most mature in the room. I'm supposed to choose to love others even when they don't love me, even when they don't deserve my love, even when they attack me. How is that even possible? And the answer of the Bible, so profound and so clear, is that when you have richly experienced the love of God, it changes you. Here's the gospel message. Here's 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another. That's now talking about the local church. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Okay, slow down a little bit. If you underline your Bibles, turn to 1 John 4. Underline those words. Live through him. The only way possible to be healthy as a church in this kind of love is to experience the richness of the gospel through faith and then live a life of love. Live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the one who paid the penalty for our sin. To the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to God who paid the debt in full. See, this is the wonder of our salvation. Romans has already outlined this richly, but Romans chapter 5, here's a God who not only created us, but loves us so much that when he sees our sin and the wretchedness of who we are, that we're enemies of his, that we deserve and are objects of his wrath, he still loves us and sends Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and then rose again, paying in full the debt we owe to God of death because of our sin. See, when we start to experience this kind of love, it's what we prayed in the pastoral prayer, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. When we start to experience this kind of love, we can't help but love others. It's a sign of our life. It's a sign of growing. It's a sign of being his. That's the John 13, 34, and 35, right? This is how others will know you belong to Jesus, by your love for one another, by your commitment to the local church and your desire to display in that church the love of Jesus to others. Now, Paul here ties us to the law. If you want to please God, you're pleased by him in Christ, and as an overflow of that relationship, loving others. Here's what one scholar says. Specific commands are here given so that we will see in a concrete and practical way how love manifests itself in every day. If you love, then you'll be obedient to these commands. In other words, that's how John MacArthur summed up this passage. He said, love God, love one another, do whatever you want. Because if you have this all-consuming relationship with God, you will love others self-sacrificially, and everything you do will be for the glory of God and the good of others. Oh, pastor, that's too simplistic. Oh, child of God, amen and amen. Jesus, Matthew 5:44, I tell you this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Already quoted John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, those who belong to him, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Oh, the reason I believe our church has such unity right now is this text here. Oh, we have disagreements. We share those. We're feeling weak and broken. At least I am, and I think most of us are. This is a difficult time. But if we choose in that belonging to the local church to put on love, it will bind these all together in perfect unity. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. In other words, you're holy, you're pure, you belong to God. Now, choose above all of these things to self-sacrificially love. 1 John 4:7, we've already read it. Dear friends, family of God, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you are doing something now, or have done something this past week, month, year, that God brings to mind to you now in conflict with his word, repent. Align yourself with what he is teaching and become with us unified in our passion for the glory of God and the good of one another. So what does this text call us to do? What is it teaching? God wants us to be so consumed by the gospel, by God's love for us, that it changes us and compels us to be other-centered, to love one another, to remember that we owe this debt of love to one another, and to seek to be paying it all of the time because we're overflowing with his love to one another. Or 2 Corinthians 5:14 would state it that the love of Christ compels us. Like this tube of toothpaste, and his love is so strong, so powerful that it squeezes the tube and out pops love. And if you get your life and you squeeze and you're being squeezed and something other than love is popping out, then you need to go back to the gospel and the grace of God and feel overwhelmed. My favorite scholar sums up a simple definition of love in this passage, and the call of it says like this. The greatest test of godly love is its willingness to sacrifice its own needs and the welfare for the needs of and welfare of others, even to the point of forfeiting life if necessary. I'm going to read that one more time. The greatest test of a godly love is its willingness to sacrifice its own needs and welfare for the needs and welfare of others, even to the point of forfeiting life if necessary. See, if we had this kind of love experienced and giving, well, we'd be perfect, I suppose, so we're pursuing this. But if we had this kind of love on display, there would never be disunity in this family. So let's be those who experience the gospel and then through communion and other things, never lose sight of it so that this will dominate our lives, our emotions, and our actions. Love one another. so practical, impossible in the flesh, but with God, not only possible, but probable, because of his work in us through the power of the Spirit and experience of his love. Second question, who should I love? Verses 9 and 10 starts with one another, so it starts in the local church. This is very consistent with what the Bible teaches. That's what should be on display to the world, how we love one another. But really, we could expand that and say to everyone, who should I love? The answer is everyone God places in my path. In fact, this text defines the word love, who you should love, as your neighbor. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And this, I hope, will remind you of a story that Jesus told when he was asked, well, then who's my neighbor? I mean, it's easy to love the people that are cheering for the same football team as you, if you're a football fan. Or understand the pandemic the same way you understand it and go online and read the same stuff you do and forbid you from reading anything else lest you change your mind. Right? It's easy to find those who are in alignment with us and go, I'll love you. But God wants so much more. And so this rich guy who comes to Jesus, this righteous guy that comes to Jesus, he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus answers and he says, love God with all that you are and all that you have, this passionate, all divine relationship with him, and then overflowing love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes, well, okay, I guess. Who's my neighbor? You remember the story that Jesus tells? There's a guy, he's on a road, it's a dangerous road. Lots of hills and mountains. I've been there. He's walking along and he gets robbed and beat up and he's left on the side of the road as though he's dead. And then this very religious person comes by, set apart by God to serve people. And he notices him and he just walks on by. And then this other religious guy comes. He's been trained. He's the elite. He's God's representative to the people. But he sees him and he just walks by. And then this disgusting half-breed foreigner comes along and he stops. And he cleans him up at risk to himself and then self-sacrificially brings him to an inn, pays for his recovery, loves. And Jesus turns to them. He said, well, who is the neighbor? And they said, well, the one who has mercy. The one who takes action. The one who actually lives this kind of love. Listen, as you review this, if you're human and struggle with the flesh at all, and I have this week, one of the things we'll do is we'll respond and we'll say, well, I want to be this kind of person. I want to be loving, but you don't know what these other people are doing to me. I mean, you don't understand how much this hurts. You don't understand how risky this is to stop and to love. You don't understand. And here is Jesus exploding that. Not only in the gospel where the lavish love of God so sacrificial given to us in Christ dying on the cross and calling for us to believe in him, not only there, but now saying, now love like this. Love those around you that might even disdain you, right? That's the opposite in this. It's the Samaritan that's loving, not the priest, not the Levite. The Samaritan, the dirty half-breed, is the example of love. When others are disdaining you, Jesus says, if you want to love my way, if you want to obey all of the law, when those people around you disdain you, here's what you do. You lavishly love them. You take risks for their safety. You give and know that they probably will never be able to give in return. And you tell the innkeeper, listen, cover everything until he's better. Who should you love? Well, it starts in the church. That's the one another. But then it overflows, and it's really everyone you come in contact with. You have a debt of love. And so the question, well, what if they're different than me? They have different opinions than me. Yep. What if they hurt me? Yep. What if they smell funny? yep. What if, and we're going to get there, God willing, in a few weeks, depending on how long it takes me to get through this, maybe after we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Easter season. What if they disagree with me on non-essential issues? Yep. So really full stop here before we continue on with the text. Full stop. This is to you. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's easy to read a text like this if you're human and to say, boy, I wish I was loved this way. It's easy to read a text like this and look around and say, boy, I wish I belonged to a church that loved this kind of self-sacrificial, God-glorifying, unifying way. But this text is not written to the rest of the church, or if you're from somewhere else, to only those at Cloverdale Baptist Church. The text is written to every follower of Jesus. See, if you've opened your hands and you've said, I want to be a living sacrifice now, this is what God is telling you is his will for that. Live a life of love. What? Love. Who? Everyone. When? This text is interesting, and I think we'll stop with this one and go to application after we answer this when. The answer is now, and we'll come back to this, but notice the text. Besides this, besides what? The importance of love, fulfilling the whole law, supreme nature of it. If you want to be an authentic Christian, make sure you're loving. Make sure you're loving the family of God. Make sure you're loving everyone. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I think the greatest value to the church of the pandemic is the new longing in people for Jesus to return. Oh, that we would have that always. The time is short, so how should you live? Love others. The time is short, and this week, talking to someone who I love very dearly, who's now been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and the doctors have said, there's no hope. And that could happen to you. By the way, in Christ, we know there's always hope, but hear my heartbrokenness. You might hear tomorrow that your life is short. I want you to hear today that it's short. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to live for Jesus. Now is the time to love. Now, the time is now. Tomorrow might not come. The return of Jesus closer than ever before, and his return for individuals happening all around us. I know we can't share as I would like, but this week, someone else I love, a stroke. Brothers and sisters, we are frail, and the time is short, and the time is now to choose to live for the glory of God in a loving way with one another. Wake up! That's what the text is shouting. Don't wait. Don't sleep. We've been interacting a lot as elders as to what our congregation needs the most. And there's so many things. I mean, we're longing for unity, for passion to share our faith, for all of these things. But I think what has risen to the top in our prayer and share and interaction is we long to be those who are awake. In a church that's awake, that's alive, that's vibrant, that in the midst of whatever happens in our lives, in our culture, in our world, in our church, we're choosing to love self-sacrificially, and we're choosing to live for the glory of God and share our faith. In our surveys, one of you wrote in, I wish Pastor Rob would talk more about the pandemic and more about what's going on. I don't know that this message could be ever more clear, not only in a pandemic, but beyond. That's the wonder of God's word. Wake up, Rob. Pay the debt. Don't stop paying the debt. It'll never end. Start loving. Keep loving. because Jesus is coming back soon and we're called to live a life of love. We're called to be joyful in anticipation of that event because you're getting older. I get age is relative, but you're getting older. You could die tomorrow. God in his sovereignty could take you home. It could be a car accident. It could be a heart attack. It could be a cancer, stroke. Wake up. This matters. The time is short. Who? Everyone, starting in the church, beyond. What? Live a life of love. When? Now. The time is now. Time here again. We said this earlier. Not like, okay, it's almost time when I should be done preaching is 20 to 12. But rather, the time we live in. Being aware of the era. Wake up. Stop being so concerned about petty differences or deep hurts. Start and continue to love self-sacrificially. Okay, I'm going to go to implications. Jeff, I know we talked a little bit earlier about this. This means I'm going to actually preach through this text again next week, but just a little different focus. How do we apply this to our lives? We'll get into the clothing, putting on Christ and taking off sin. We'll get into that, God willing, next week as I rework this. But how do we apply this? I think the simple answer is to start with understanding that Jesus loves you and that his love, so I've just entitled this experience, the love of Jesus, that his love commands a response. So when you experience his love, it will forever change you. And the way to keep on changing is to experience his love all the more richly. See, it's relational. It's not religion. It's not do this, do this, do this. It's relational. It's experience his love so richly that you become that kind of lover of others. Experience the love of Jesus. Experience Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, this prayer that you be filled to the fullness of God. Don't ever lose sight of the gospel. Experience the love of Jesus. Oh, the wonder of the one who knows you by name, who loves you enough to die on the cross in your place, to take upon himself the wrath of God that you deserve and replace that wrath that you deserve upon you with love and the great exchange of the righteousness that he earned by his perfect life and who he is. And then rising from the dead, conquering sin and death, and saying to you now, live a life of love. Experience the richness of the gospel. Listen, if you're there and you're going, okay, pastor, but I want to go back to debate with you about. Well, I love the debate. Feel free to disagree. But could we all first and foremost experience this kind of love? So that when we get together and have disagreements or debates, the core passion in all of us will be the self-sacrificial good of the person we're talking to for the glory of God. Experience the love of Jesus. Secondly, emancipation from all other debts. This is what the gospel does. It frees us. That's why in Matthew 18, when it talks about forgiving one another, listen, if you're bitter and broken because someone sinned against you, the gospel is the answer. Right, that's what Matthew 18 says. He's got this comparison between this guy that owed a few thousand and then owed a few million. That's the comparison. And make sure you understand what God has forgiven you so that you offer that kind of forgiveness. Don't let financial, emotional, spiritual debt control you. Choose to love. Let me say that one more time in a different way. Do you want to know what God's will is for you this Valentine's Day week? So take the Valentine's Day challenge, not just this week, but beyond. And choose. Not only from the experience of his love, the richness of what that makes you feel and think and function in light of, but choose to live a life of love like that. Like Jesus. Freedom. So experience the love of Jesus, emancipation from all their debts, then engage in paying this debt of love, which we've been saying all along. Live the gospel life. Walk worthy of the calling. Be an imitator of God. Cloverdale Baptist Church and all those who are watching who belong to Jesus, experience his love so richly that you're never the same. And those whom God brings across your path, first and foremost in the family of God, but anywhere in your community, will see you as the Samaritan, not the Levite or the priest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have loved us so richly in Jesus. Father, I want to acknowledge in the study of this that my heart needs to be filled with your love, and so I pray for that experience personally, so richly and vibrantly that the only option I will have is to love those in this church family and those in the world that you place in my path, self-sacrificially and for your glory and their good. Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you bring that to every follower of you who is listening, to everyone who has experienced your gospel and offered their lives as a living sacrifice to you. Would you today please overwhelm them with your love so richly that they have to love others, so that we'll be unified around your mind, your heart, your ways, fully devoted to you and freely devoted to one another. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.